Let us continue in prayer. Lord, please be with us as we go to your word. Open our hearts and minds to receive the lessons you have for us as we read from your word and listen to the insights you have given Ron through his study and prayer. Thank you for your faithfulness in Christ. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive a brother or sister from your heart. The word of the Lord.
We don't understand how it works where someone owed a debt in ancient days, and if they didn't pay it, they'd be thrown in prison until it was paid. How can you pay off a debt when you're sitting in prison? Well, I learned how that can happen several years ago when I went down to, Jackie and I went down to Petersburg with some people from this church, and what are you looking at, Bill and Rocky and Doris? I wouldn't mention who was with us. So there was a fundraiser going on where and I forget which group it was for, but if you bribed them, they would go out and arrest one of your friends and throw you in jail. And then to get out of jail, you had to pay more money, okay, to get out. So I'm there, you know, minding my own business, and all of a sudden, all these Vikings come up to me, and they arrest me and throw me in jail for impersonating a pastor. That was the charge. Now, I won't mention any names of who it was that bribed these Vikings to throw me in there. But then, here I am in jail, and to get out, I've got to raise money to bribe my way out. And so I was trying to get my friends, I thought, who were out there to, you know, pull their money to get me out. So I understand debtor's prison. And you know what their response was? Wait a minute, we had to pay to get you in. Thanks. What are friends for, right? Well, that's what debtor's prison was like. And when someone was thrown in jail, they would be tortured. It was not. And jails back then, they didn't take care of you. When we know from Paul's writings, when Paul was placed in prison, he wouldn't eat unless some of his friends would come in and bring him food and take care of his needs. He would be in prison. They wouldn't take care of anything. And so people from the outside had to come in and help take care of you. And so that's what we have in this parable that Jesus is describing. Someone who's thrown in debtor's prison, not only does someone have to come in and bring them food, but the ones on the outside have to raise the money to get them out, to pay off this debt. So that's how it works. And so we start with this passage and we see Jesus, or we see Peter, and don't you just love Peter? He always speaks before he thinks, right? Or many times, kind of like a lot of us. And he's trying to say, he's trying to learn something. He goes to his rabbi, Jesus, and he's trying to show, you know, I'm willing to even go the extra mile in my forgiveness. I know I'm supposed to forgive. Other rabbis usually taught that you had to forgive three times. And Peter, showing how what a good boy he is, as he is adjusting his halo, he's saying, you know, Lord, I'll even forgive up to seven times. And Jesus says, no. You need to forgive more than that, like it's 7 times 70. And of course, as we know, 7 is a perfect number in the Bible. And so 7 times 70 would be 7 is perfect. Another 7 is perfect. And 10 is a multitude. So, I mean, and what Jesus is saying is not 490 times. He's basically saying forgive an uncountable number of times over and over and over again. And so, I mean, just think of examples in your own life. I know that Jackie has forgiven me an uncountable number of times, right? And you know that too. But likewise, I have forgiven her an uncountable number of times. And that's how things work. We need to be ready to forgive. And as Jesus tells this story, I mean, he's using deliberate hyperbole to make his point. In this translation that Jackie was reading to you, it says 10,000 big bags of gold. Well, in the Old Testament, in the Greek version, it says 10,000 talents. Well, we don't use talents anymore. So big bags of gold is a good explanation for that. Versus 100 silver coins. Now, the 100 silver coins, it's not an insignificant sum. I mean, there's some money involved there, but it's nothing compared to what the servant was forgiven by his master. And the master, when he learns, he is gracious and loving and forgives his servant this vast fortune, something that can't really be counted back in there. 10,000 talents, no one can imagine that kind of a sum back then. And yet, when he has a hard heart and refuses to forgive his fellow servant, not an insignificant amount, but it's small, he refuses to do it and he throws him in debtor's prison. And when the master finds out about it, he's furious and he imprisons the guy who he has forgiven the debt. He doesn't say, you got to pay me now. He's forgiven it. It's over with. But for this new sin that he has committed, he throws him in jail to be tortured. And then there's a passage there that none of us likes. Did you pick it up when Jackie read it at the very end? This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive a brother or sister from your heart. Now, all of us have been forgiven over and over again by God. We've been forgiven very much, and he expects us to forgive others. And when Jesus says, if you do not forgive, this is the way my Father is going to treat you, that almost sounds like unforgiveness is the unforgivable sin, doesn't it? And I thought there was only one unforgivable sin. You've heard me preach about that before. Isn't that, anybody else have that problem as they read this passage? Yeah, we do. Well, there is only one unforgivable sin. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's a whole different sermon, okay? But why does Jesus say this is unforgivable? That you will be tortured if you don't forgive. Because when you have unforgiveness in your heart, when you are to forgive somebody, that is a sin when you don't do it. Just like when we went through confession, when we confess and repent of our sin, God will wash us clean, right? But when we are when we harbor unforgiveness in our heart, we are continuing to sin. It's a sin. And so when we harbor that sin and hang on to it, God hasn't forgiven us for it. He wants to forgive us, but there's a condition. We have to give up our hard heart and forgive others to receive forgiveness for that sin from Him. Now, I want to kind of give you some illustrations to help you. Here we have the baptism font, right? And Emily, you want to come up here and help me? I kind of warned her before, but she said she wouldn't come up. I didn't think she would. She's afraid I'd get her wet. Here we have baptism water that we pour out. And as we do a baptism, it symbolizes that as we go into the waters of baptism, God washes away our sins. Our old way of life is dead and we're raised to new life in Christ, right? You've heard that in baptism. And this water here, right, think of this bowl being absolutely full. This is how many times God has forgiven you. Well, actually, that's probably not enough. So I have another illustration for you. 5 gallon bucket, right? That's how filled up to the top, God overflows. That's how many times God has forgiven you. That's not enough. We have a better example right out here. Celin Canal, the Pacific Ocean. That's God's forgiveness of each one of us. And He wants us to forgive as well. And you know how we do it? What is this? An eyedropper. And so here's the way we want to dispense forgiveness. Did you see that drop? Here, give me your hand.
I'm going to forgive Jack. Right?
We give out our forgiveness one little drop at a time, and God pours out the Pacific Ocean on us in forgiveness. There's another way. We're stingy when we forgive people. And God pours out His forgiveness on us in abundance. And He calls on us to forgive the way He forgives. He wants us to take a 5 gallon bucket and pour that forgiveness over the people who have hurt us. That's easy to do, isn't it? Is it easy to forgive? No, it's not. But why is it so necessary? I want you to, and this next example comes from, I've said many times before, I usually read, if he's written on this, I usually read from Professor Tom Wright. And this is his illustration. I want everybody to take as big a breath as you can and hold it. Come on. Your lungs are now filled with God's forgiveness. You have to exhale before you can take more in. You have to breathe out your forgiveness on others before He can give you more forgiveness. You can't fill up your lungs any fuller, right? So you have to exhale your forgiveness on other people. Now, how do you do it? We all know it's hard. Jesus says you must forgive and you must forgive over and over and over and over again. Two ways to think about this 490 times, the unlimited number of times. Two different ways. First of all, it's a recognition that throughout our lifetimes, people are going to hurt us over and over and over again. Is that fair? Does that happen? Yes. And every time it happens, you have to forgive. And then there's a second thing that you have to consider. The second way this 490 times or this uncountable times is, has anyone ever really seriously hurt you? Something that's just absolutely unforgivable and it really, really sticks. And you finally, through God's help, Jesus there with you, you finally forgive. And you do it. And you do it from your heart. And then, the next day, you think about it again. Does that ever happen? Of course it does. You know, the statement forgive and forget is a lie, right? Absolute lie. You cannot forgive and forget because forgiveness requires your active work. You got to think about it. You got to work at it. It's hard. Forgetting is just where, you know, you go along life and you're doing other things and slowly it recedes from your mind, right? When you're actually forgiving something that has to be forgiven, it's impossible to forget it. So this next time, after you finally do forgive somebody, the next time you think about it, and the next time, and the next time, every single time you think about it again, person hasn't hurt you again, you just think about it. You have to forgive all over again. The 460th time, it's a whole lot easier than the first time, isn't it? But you still have to continue doing it. Every time it comes up in your mind, you have to say, no, I forgave that. It's over with. So two different ways. One is we are going to be hurt over and over again in our lives, and everyone has to be forgiven. Two is when you forgive someone of something, then every time you think about it after that, you got to forgive it all over again. Remind yourself, nope, that's in the past. I forgave. So how do we go about the actual action of forgiving? First of all, since Bill's the one who threw me in jail, okay? Let's assume that I insult Bill, okay? Let's assume that I have done that. And now he has to forgive me for that insult. Every time there is something that needs to be forgiven, there is an offense that somebody does. Bill's the victim, I'm the offender, right? I insult him, so the offense is the insult. Now, Bill cannot forgive me in a general way. He can't forgive me for being a jerk, right? He has to forgive the offense, not generically. You can't forgive somebody, just say, oh, well, I know that person's no good, et cetera, so I'll just forgive everything that they always do. No, every single offense requires forgiveness. So Bill has to decide in his own mind for this insult, okay, what is it he wants back in return? Now, Bill, being a pretty good guy, all he wants is an apology. That's all he wants, is my apology. So we say, Bill says in his own mind, Ron owes me an apology. Did you hear the O? There's a debt that's created when I insult him, right? Usually in our society, when somebody hurts you, there is a debt, in effect, created. And so if I insult Bill, I owe him an apology. If I hurt somebody physically, break their arm or something, I need to pay the doctor bill. A debt is created. So the way to think about these offenses, the first thing you have to do when somebody hurts you, you need to identify the offense very specifically. Identify the offense. Again, Bill can't forgive me for being a jerk. He can forgive my insult, but he can't forgive generally. So identify the specific item that needs to be forgiven. Now, if you have a long history with that person, you may have a long list of things. Well, each one of those things has to be forgiven individually. So identify the offense. I suggest write it down. And then number two, what is the debt that has been created by that offense? In Bill's case, I owe him an apology. A debt has been created. And then number three, you give the collection of that debt to Jesus. That's the hard part. You say, okay, Jesus died on the cross for my own sins. Again, and Bill, this may be hard, but Jesus even died for the sin of my insult to you. Okay? Is that true? Jesus died for all of our sins. So he's our debt collector. Okay? We know about debt collection in the, right? And so Jesus is going to be the debt collector, and you give him this debt and expect him to collect it. Now, he died on the cross to pay for that sin. That ought to be good enough, shouldn't it? Letting go of the offense, letting go of the debt, and handing it to Jesus is hard to do. Doesn't make the offense go away, doesn't make the debt go away, but it's now in his control and not your own. You give it to Jesus and say, it no longer affects me, no longer imperils me. It's now his to collect. And every time you think about it, every time Bill thinks about the insult I gave him, oh, nope, I gave that to Jesus. I forgive that all over again. And I expect Jesus will take care of it. And that's how you forgive. You give the debt to him, and you expect Jesus, it's no longer under your power to extract things out of it. Particularly in families, sometimes when somebody hurts somebody, you keep reminding the person of that thing so that you can get more out of them, right? No, that's not permitted. It's now Jesus is the one who's collecting. When you write down the very specific offense, write down what you expect, what is the debt, as you give it to Jesus, help yourself out. I like to suggest you fold it up, put it in an envelope, and write in big letters on the outside, belongs to Jesus. It's still in there. It's there. And as long as you need to, put this envelope, seal it up, of course. You know, can't leave it open like this one. Write it down, put it in there, seal it up, and put it in a place where you will see it. So every time Bill starts thinking about the insult I gave him, he'll see this and say, oh, nope, that belongs to Jesus. It's no longer mine to collect. Here. Another way that might work for you, debt canceled. Did Jesus pay the price to take care of that debt? He paid more than the price for that debt, didn't he? The debt has been canceled by Jesus. You may have another way to remind yourself that Jesus now has that debt. It's no longer a burden around you. You know, when we need to forgive somebody and we hold on to it, many, many times the other person doesn't know. I may have made a remark about Norwegians, and everybody laughs about it, and Bill is insulted by that, and I don't even know that I've insulted him. And he goes around sulking because I have hurt his feelings, and I don't even know it. It's kind of like the ball and chain from this injury and this hurt is around his neck, and I don't even know it. Does that make sense? And so when we forgive somebody, sometimes we say, well, he doesn't deserve my forgiveness. You're absolutely right. He or she doesn't. But they may not. They're not the ones who've got the ball and chain around their neck. The person holding on to the unforgiveness is. And so when you take that ball and chain off, that injury that you've got, you give that to Jesus and he frees you. And it no longer weighs you down. That's how we deal with it. That's why God wants us to deal with our and forgive other people like he has forgiven us. Not with an eyedropper. Go ahead and take a lot of God's forgiveness and pour it out on the person. It frees you. Don't you feel better now, Bill, since you've forgiven me? Oh, yeah. Forgiveness is for the benefit of the victim. That seems hard for us to understand, but forgiveness is for the benefit of the victim. It frees you. It allows you to go on with your life and not be burdened by this injury anymore. Think about the times that you have been hurt in your life. The real significant ones. I imagine if you really stop and think about it, you are still burdened by some of those things, and the offender, the person who did it to you, doesn't even know. Or they may have long forgotten it, and you can't. And it's still weighing you down. Now is the time to forgive that person, not for their benefit, but for yourself. Give that debt collection to Jesus. Write down the offense. There may be a lot of them. Write them all down. Identify specifically what you want in return. And then let Jesus be your debt collector. And what he'll do is he'll remove that ball and chain from your neck and free you from your burden of unforgiveness. Amen.